Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
If you got your Bibles this morning, let's find Psalm 16. And if you want to find that and then find Luke chapter 24, we'll kind of end the day in Luke, but we're going to begin the day in Psalms. Last week, just to recall, we looked at Psalm 22, which dealt with kind of the Palm Sunday, the death of Jesus, and how Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as we saw last week, there's much more to that psalm and probably to what Jesus was saying than just a lament. It was probably more that the end of the psalm was just as much taken into consideration as the beginning of the psalm. And if you'll remember with me, the beginning of the psalm, the end of the psalm, is about joy and thanksgiving, about all that God has done in the life of David. And so we looked at that. Today we want to look at Psalm 16. Now you may be wondering, why are we in Psalm 16 on Easter Sunday? Well, you may probably aware of the fact that obviously Easter is because Jesus died on the cross on Friday, was put in the tomb on Friday, and then stayed in the tomb Friday night, and then Saturday, and then rose up out of the tomb early Sunday morning, right? When you may know that in the Gospels, Jesus predicts that this is exactly what's going to happen. However, you might not know, but hopefully you will after we get done this morning, that 1,000 years before Jesus, David predicted that this exact event was going to happen. And he does so in part in Psalm 16. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to kind of give you some introductory thoughts about Psalm 16. Then we're going to look at kind of walk through. We'll read and talk, and then we'll kind of read a few more verses. Then we'll talk, and then we'll read and talk some more, kind of like that. Then we'll kind of take it back, go forward to Luke 24, and then we'll kind of end the day applying it to our lives. All right, so here we go. Psalm 16 is titled A Miktam of David. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but that word miktam means an inscription. So think of something like inscribed on a stone or on a piece of metal or written down intentionally. And David writes 6 total miktam psalms that are in the book of Psalms. The other 5 occur in Psalms 56 through 60. 4 of these psalms have specific Old Testament references that you can read about in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. The other 2 don't have a specific scenario set. However, theologians and Old Testament scholars say that all of these psalms collectively are entitled or called or kind of categorized as psalms of confidence, meaning that David is either confident that God will deliver him from what he's going through, or is showing confidence because God has already delivered him from whatever situation he was in. And so it's a psalm of confidence. Our passage today has 3 parts. Verse number 1, David lays out the issue or the problem or what he's asking for. Verses 2 through 4 kind of reveal one of the reasons he says verse number 1. And then the last section is the rest of the verses, verses 5 through 11. And in that one, he shows how he's not going to do what we'll read about in verses 2 through 4. And it relates the second and crucial reason that David says verse number 1. So what is verse number 1? Let's read it together. Then we'll talk about it. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now remember, I said last week, a lot of the times when you read the Psalms, the opening few verses will give you the bent or the angle from which the rest of the Psalm is going to take. And that's exactly what's going on here. David says, preserve me. That means keep me safe. Protect me. I'm in a desperate situation. And Lord, I am taking refuge in you. Let me give you a little funny story about how I saw this reality of taking refuge in real life. And it does involve a bunny, actually. So, coincidentally enough, right? So, last spring, unbeknownst to us, we had a mommy rabbit, whatever that, I don't know what the that doe, I think is actually what it's called, had baby rabbits right off our porch. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, there's a little, our dog found them, and she sniffed them out, and they spread like a covey of quail and went, and unfortunately, not all of them made it, okay? But we rescued four of the five. And what was amazing to me is that, I don't know if you've ever heard a distressed baby rabbit. It's blood-curdling. Like, they are loud for something that you can hold in the palm of your hand. So we're out there, and they're fast. They're fast. You'd think something that small can't be that fast. It's like chasing a toddler around. You know, you're like, I'm about to get it, and then whoop, there they go. And so we picked up these baby rabbits, and they were screaming their heads off. And I had a T-shirt on, and I put one down in my T-shirt and slung the T-shirt over the top of the rabbit. And immediately the rabbit went, whoop, closed his eyes, went back to sleep, didn't say another word. And listen to me, of the four we rescued, everyone did the same thing. Why? Because it felt safe. It was in a place of refuge. Now you're wondering, I know the rest of the story, what'd you do with the rabbits? Well, we took them way down to the other end of our backfield and we threw them in a brush pile and said, hope you make it. Because, I mean, you know, what else are you going to do with four baby wild rabbits, you know? So anyway, maybe they made it, maybe they didn't. So I don't know, you know. But anyway, I did read, but you know, before you think ill of me, I did read on the internet that by that time that they can hop away, that they're pretty much on their own anyway. So I felt pretty safe doing it. We put them in a little brush pile and off they went, right? Anyway, I did go back to check on them and they weren't there. So I guess that meant they survived. But that's the idea of what David is saying. He feels safe. He needs God to protect him from whatever's going on in his life. And in verses 2 through 4, he's going to tell us one of the things that he needs protection from. But it's not what you think it might be. Now, as we read verse number 2, now I'm going to be honest with you. This is one of verse 2, 3, and 4 are some of the hardest verses to translate from the original Hebrew into English in this psalm. And I'm going to be honest with you, if you go and you turn to Psalm 16:2 in your Bible, it's going to, go ahead and throw it up there, Miss Kathy, it's going to read slightly different than it's up here on our screen today, okay? And that's because Hebrew is a lot different than English. Your Bible, if you read it right now, it's going to say, I said to the Lord. But there is absolutely a lot of evidence that say it should actually be read, you say to the Lord. And that's how I've translated it because I did all. If you want to know more about it, we'll talk about it after church. Just follow along with me, okay? Because it makes sense with the rest of the passage. So what David is doing here is he's giving us the first thing that he needs protection for. And what he's creating is a saying or a statement that people around him are actually saying. We do this all the time. It's a generalization of what the population or the popular culture is saying. We do it all the time. We say, you know, those people over there, this is what they say. Or those folks over there, they're saying, or the world is saying this. David's doing that here. Now let's read what he says. He said, you said, so it's a fictional conversation from a fictional character. You say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Well, that's pretty good right there, ain't it? All right, but now let's keep reading. As for the saints, or you can read this word, holy ones in the land, they are excellent ones in whom is all my delight. You say, well, now that don't sound too bad, but here's the juxtaposition. What David is saying is that popular culture is talking out of both sides of their mouth. In verse number 2, he shows us that they are saying, hey, God, hey, Yahweh, look what he uses. He used the, whenever you read in your Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D, that's the covenantal name of God, Yahweh. He says, you're saying to the Lord, God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Israel, the one who we worship, in you I have no good apart from you. I worship, yes, God, I am with you. But then in verse number 3, he's revealing what else they say. And so over here, they're saying, hey, God, I ain't got nothing. I'm with you to the end. And then over here he's saying, but in the next breath they're saying, hey, all those other holy ones out there in the land, i.e. all those other pagan idols, guess what? Y'all are excellent. And look at the word, in you, in them is all my delight. That word delight can be translated pleasure. In other words, he's saying, on one hand, God, the people out there in culture are saying, God, I'm with you. And then the next breath, they're saying, pagan idols, my ultimate pleasure is found in serving you. And so David is saying that the cultural ideology is to find whatever God you need at the moment and proclaim them as the one you serve. So let me put it to you in kind of like real life situation. So if you're over here serving this God and things ain't working out for you too well, then just switch teams and come over here. And then if that one don't work out, then go to this one. And if that don't work out, go over here. And then find one that'll bless you the way you want to be blessed. And when you find that one, just stick with that one. And then don't worry about what anybody else says until you need somebody else to be your God. And then you switch over here. Boy, I think we could make some parallels for today's culture. We probably will in the end. But David is saying that everyone around him is telling him, serve whoever is convenient, whoever gives you what you need in the moment. Now David, in verse number 4, rejects this idea. And here's what he says. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. In other words, the pain and the hurt whenever they run after another God shall be multiplied on top of themselves. Me and a pastor friend of mine, we were talking this week, and he was asking me, we, you know, always ask each other, hey, what are you preaching on now? What are you preaching on now? So I told him I was preaching on this passage, and I read this verse, and he said, you know what I found? He said, whenever we run after another God, the immediate things that happen to us is hurt and pain over and over and over. And I'm sure if you were to think in your life right now, the times you've ignored God and you've run away from God and you've chose to serve another God, what has been the first thing that's had pain, sorrow, and hurt? David says that here. So what does David do? He rejects this idea in the end of verse number 4. He says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. In other words, I'm not doing that. He said, I won't even speak their names. He's like, I won't even utter the names of these pagan gods. Verse 5, the Lord, and he juxtaposes that ideology with the where he's at. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion and is my cup. In other words, the Lord is the one who provides for me. Verse 6, I love this verse. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, God has pleasantly blessed my life. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In other words, the Lord guides me. He gives me instruction when way I need to go. In the night also, my heart instructs me. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. And so in these verses, 4b through 9, David is setting up why he has chosen to follow after the Lord. He said the Lord is his cup. The Lord gives him counsel. The Lord has given him a beautiful inheritance. The Lord instructs him. He guides him. And all of this leads us to the second thing that David needs protection from, that David needs God to refuge him from. And it's in verse number 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol is the Old Testament word for the place of the dead, to death, to the grave. Or let your Holy One, me, see corruption. Verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. I love this verse. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And here David reveals the second thing he needs protection from, and the main thing he needs protection from, and that is death. Death. So let's put the situation in context. Now, we don't have an exact story that we can match this. Like, David doesn't write, "I wrote this when I was going through this situation," like he does some of the other Mictum Psalms. But if you've ever read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, Holly and I are doing that right now in kind of our quiet time, devotional time. And you know what? David is always in danger. From the moment David becomes popular, he is always in danger. He's in danger from Saul. He's in danger from the Philistines. He's in danger from his own people. He's in danger from all sides. And so it is not hard to imagine this situation in the context of David's life. What is that situation? David is in a near-death situation. In other words, he is sitting there in a situation where he realizes that the most likely outcome of what is happening is his demise, his death. Well, I don't know what the situation is, but he believes, David believes, he is about to die. And so, what are people around him saying? "Hey, David, you know what? God's probably let you down. He's not really as powerful as you say he is. So why don't you just go try some of this over here? Why don't you go try worshiping another God? Maybe that one will work out for you better this time. Or no, not that one. Why don't you go try this thing over here, this deity over here? I've had a lot of success worshiping them. No, why don't you try to go with this one over here?" And the people around him are saying, "David, God's obviously forgotten about you, and you are going to die unless you start playing for the other team." And David, with confidence, says, "No. Because anytime I or anyone goes after another God, that will only end in hurt." And so David, with confidence, places all of his trust in the Lord. And what he sees, what he experiences, is that God does not allow his soul to be left in Sheol, the place of the dead, does not allow him to go down to the grave or for his body to see corruption. And that's the situation from which David writes with confidence, saying, "If you will but just trust in the Lord, if I have trusted in the Lord, and here is what God has done for me. He has rescued me from the grave. He has saved me from the depths of despair and hopelessness. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now you say, you may be thinking, how in the world does this relate to Jesus? Well, it's interesting that if you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, 50 days from Easter Sunday is Pentecost. And at Pentecost, Peter preaches a sermon in which thousands come to know Christ. And do you know what one of the verses, one of the passages Peter says gives credence to the resurrection of Jesus? Verse 10. And later in chapter 13 of Acts, when Paul is preaching, I believe in Asia Minor or in Antioch, guess what he says is evidence that Jesus is raised from the dead? Psalm 16, 10. So here's what's happening. And here's the amazing part. It blows my mind. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Now we realize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, under the inspiration, 1,000 years before Jesus came along, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David wrote clearly what was going on in his life. And yet, at the same time, what was a clear evidence of what was going on in his life was to prophesy of what was to come in the life of Jesus. And so you ask, well, how does this work for me? How am I supposed to take this passage? What is it supposed to do for me on Easter Sunday 2022? Here's how it correlates to Jesus and to us. This passage is both present and future, and present and future. Because see, even though David wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit about his life, and it was true to him, God was using it to as a foreshadowing of what would happen on that first Easter morning, which we read about in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. For it says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, probably before many of you got up this morning, quite all right, they went to the tomb. Who? The women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were there perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I mean, kind of a, I bet they were thinking, well, what do you mean? This is the place they buried him, right? And listen to what they should say. He's not here. He, Jesus, has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise? And they remembered his words. And they remembered the words which Jesus predicted, which David prophesied 1,000 years beforehand. And how is this passage related to us today? Because it was present in a near-death situation, in a tight spot, in which everybody around him said, hey, you might need to try something else. God's obviously left you. But it was yet future for Jesus, because Jesus too was in a tight spot, right? He was on the cross, dying, and eventually did die and was buried in the tomb. But what did he do? Did he stay in the tomb? No, he but tasted death, because God, as David predicted, did not abandon him to the grave, but raised him up on the third day. And I bet with a group this size this morning, there's somebody in here who's in a tight spot in their life, or you about to be in a tight spot in your life. And a thought's going to go through your mind, or some trusted friend in your life is going to say, hey, you know what? You might ought to try something else. This Jesus thing ain't quite working out for you. You know, this church you keep talking about, you know, it might not be working out for you too well. And you and I both need to hear the words that David said that were present for Jesus and are present for our lives today. That God can be our place of and protection, just like that little baby bunny. Because it is in Him that our pleasures forevermore. And whenever we run away from Him, it is nothing but sorrow, hurt, and pain. And look, you may not be in a tight day like David and Jesus. Just wait a little bit, because you'll be there one day. And so it is but present. This passage is, again, present today and future. And in the future, it'll be present and it'll be future again, because one day, all of us aren't going to be here anymore. And I'm sure glad that God didn't abandon Jesus' soul to the underworld, to death, hell, and the grave. Why? Because Paul says in that wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? The sting of death. The sting of death, verse number 56. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives who? Gives us. Hey, me, you,
the victory. Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Jesus conquered the grave, and guess what? He'll help you conquer the grave as well. And because He's resurrected, so will we also. And that is the great hope of Easter. And look at me, when you're in a tight spot, it might be tomorrow. Hey, look at me. Some of y'all going to go eat lunch with family. It might be this afternoon. Come on now, let's be real. It might come next week. It might be 10 years from now. But look at me. You're going to be in a tight spot. And somebody in your life is going to say, hey, you need to try something different. But I want you to remember, who's the protection? Who's the refuge? Jesus. Who's the one who conquered the grave? Jesus. And through Him, you can as well.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.